to have this opportunity of coming into your family circle once again with a program of Bible truth. You know, I think it's a wonderful opportunity as we open the Bible to enter into it with the idea that we're just coming to your home or you're coming to our home, and we're sitting down together and looking at the greatest book in the entire world. So I ask for the next quarter hour that you stay with us, and if you want to follow us with your Bible open, we'll give you the scriptures. Whether you have a copy of the Bible with you or not, you might jot the passages down, and feel free to look at them after the broadcast is over. A lot of times we can get more out of a message after we go back over it with the scriptures in mind than we can when it's being presented. We're talking about timely topics for troubled times, and we believe we're living in troubled times in which the world is faced with a very definite problem of sin. You know, a lot of times people take the attitude, well, there isn't anything I can do about sin. It's always been with us. And they more or less just shrug it off, so to speak. But we're aware of the fact that there is something that we can do about sin. Just like Peter said in that sermon at Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts and in verse 40, he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now, I realize we can't save ourselves by our own plan, but we truly can follow the plan that God has given. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy, and might we add his marvelous grace, that we are saved from our sins. In Ephesians 2 and 5, the Apostle Paul said, "By grace you're saved," and this implies the grace of God has been extended to the human family. We have find in God's grace that which he has done for us that we cannot do for ourselves, but we're aware of the fact that when we respond with faith, we are doing that which is possible within our life. So there is an effort on the part of the individual to become a Christian, obeying from his heart that glorious truth of the gospel, which is spoken of as the power of God unto salvation in Romans 1 and 16. Last week we talked about the great battle as a timely topic for troubled times. Today I want to look at the great endeavor, and I'm going back to a passage of scripture that we touched upon some time ago in one of the lessons, from the famous fourth chapter of Ephesians, where Paul says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, I'm wondering, when we talk about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, if we understand how it is possible for us to keep that unity of the Spirit. You see, the very fact that we're told to keep it would indicate that Christians have it to begin with. And it's much like the principle of teaching that Paul gave to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, when he said he feared lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so their minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, you can't be corrupted from something that you don't have, and you can't endeavor to keep something that you do not possess. So the lesson that is before our minds today is the fact that those who have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, by their obedience to the gospel, have been made free from their sins. Every sin that they ever committed has been taken away, and now they have the opportunity to go on in this Christian life living for the Lord. Of course, someone says, "Well, preacher, you must realize that men never come to the place where they don't make mistakes in this life." I understand that, but God understands it better. And in the marvelous plan for man's redemption and his forgiveness, there was also a built-in provision for the forgiveness of sins after we become children of God. Perhaps you remember the account that's found in the 8th chapter of Acts, where Brother Simon, who had been a sorcerer prior to his conversion, actually offered money to the apostles to have the power that they possessed to lay hands upon people. And Peter said that his money would perish with him. He said, "Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent and pray, if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you." So you see, there is a way out for the Christian when he or she commits sin. So the point that we're trying to emphasize is that we do have the unity of the Spirit and the teaching of God's Word. We have the simplicity of the gospel when we become Christians. But what are we going to do with our life after we obey the gospel? Peter made it clear in the first chapter of 2 Peter that with great diligence we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He also told us that these things abound in our life. They're going to make us that will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the point is that the Christian life, as we put forth the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, is a life basically of input. I want to note the fifth chapter of Galatians. If you will follow this with me, I think you'll find it to be interesting. In verse 22 of the fifth chapter of Galatians, Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I especially like that as the fruit of the Spirit, because this would indicate the result, might we say, of Spirit teaching. You see, you don't have fruit on a tree, or you don't have fruit on a vine, until after there has been a seed planted, and there must be a period for growth and development. So may I say that we do not have the fruit of the Spirit without the right seeds being sown in our mind and our life as Christians, that they might truly germinate and bring forth after their kind a fruit unto holiness. Now here are the things that are found in the so-called garden of our life as Christians. In the 22nd verse of that fifth chapter, he then says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You know, love, joy, and peace, those things do not just happen automatically in our life. For us to have love in our life, then it must be needful and necessary that we experience many things in life, that we realize the meaning that Jesus offered to the statement when it said it is more blessed to give than to receive. For one will never learn to love, or the real value of love, or have the fruit of love in their life until they have learned to give. Notice the teaching that was offered by God regarding Jesus Christ. John made it plain in John 3:16 when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You see, the love of God was manifested there in the fact that he gave his only begotten Son. Joy cannot truly come to our life until we have realized in a very definite way that we have a peace with God. And peace does not come to our life spiritually until we have been justified by faith. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." One does not learn just overnight to be long-suffering, or to be gentle, or to understand the true value of goodness, or the meaning of faith. One does not learn to be meek or have the self-control of temperance until truly the seed of the Spirit has grown in that mind and in that heart. You know, the interesting factor here is the part that the Word plays in this course of life. I was on a farm some years ago, and the farmer pointed out to me that it had been rather a rough spring. He said, "I've had to replant some of my crop." And I thought especially that this may be true in our life as Christians. Perhaps when we sow these seeds in our life first, we do not give them place. There may be those things that will destroy the seeds, that will snatch them away, even as the evil one did in the parable of the sower. But we need to replant. And someone says, "How can we replant? How can we replenish?" It simply comes from the teaching of God's Word. The wise monarch of old simply said, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple or to the unlearned." So may I say to you on the broadcast today that it is a full-time job as we sow the seeds of the Spirit. Now this is going to take an effort on your part. It's going to take an effort on my part. You know, someone asked me the other day, they said, "Do you grow a garden at home?" Well, we do grow gardens from time to time. As I record this for you, we do not have a garden this year. One reason we stopped growing gardens is because we're not really home to attend those gardens as we should. You know, I believe that's the way it is in the Christian life. We can't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ at one time in our life and then truly get away from all those principles, or away from the fellowship or the association with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and expect our garden to be cared for. Just like if I were to plant a garden and my wife and I were to be gone, not to care for that garden, how could we expect to produce a crop that would be a benefit to anyone, including ourselves? So it is in the Christian life. We make the effort to serve the Lord. And someone says, "How does this begin?" I believe it begins with ourselves. It begins with our contact with Almighty God in prayer, our association with He and His Word in our life daily, the idea of realizing that we have an obligation to God, but also to our fellow man. For we find that the law that was likened unto the great one, which was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, was simply spoken of as loving our neighbor as ourself. I want you to realize that that's the two-pronged effort that must be put forth on the part of the Christian to actually present his body as a living sacrifice that will be acceptable to God, and to perform these services such as we have mentioned here in the fruit of the Spirit in his obligation toward his fellow man. Do not be like those who were in the parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew, even as righteous souls did not know when they had done certain things for the Father. When did we give you food? When did we give you drink? When did we come and visit you? When did we do this, Father? And you recall in that 25th chapter of Matthew, he simply said, as much as you have done it to one of the least of these your brethren, you've done it unto me. And that had a lot to do with the judgment. And I think many, many times when we think of the effort in the Christian life, it must be a two-pronged effort. There must be the effort put forth, first of all, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is why when Paul wrote in Hebrews 10:25 to those Christians who seem to be dragging their feet spiritually, he said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, in Hebrews 10:25. We have an obligation to meet upon the first day of the week as Christians, to break bread, to give as we're prospered, to sing, to pray, to exhort, to edify one another. And then we have the opportunity to go forth into the world, as I've already said, presenting our body daily as a living sacrifice to Him, but also realizing that the fields are white. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. So I want to candidly say on the broadcast today, are you putting forth the effort? Is it a great endeavor in your life to become a Christian and to live the Christian life? You know, in this same fifth chapter of Galatians, he's told about certain things that should not be in our life. He doesn't speak of it as fruit, but he speaks of it as the works of the flesh. Now, someone said that people may work more diligently in gratifying the desires of the flesh than in sowing and cultivating, we might say, the seed and its result of the Spirit. Notice these things that are mentioned here also in the fifth chapter of Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I like the expression that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, there were those who apparently had obeyed the gospel, but then had let these things become a part of the garden of their life. The solution to this whole circumstance, I believe, is to take into our life with a diligent care and concern, exerting an effort to do those things that are right. This will not give us place or time for the devil. We can rid our life, the garden of our life, of those things that are unsavory to God. We trust that you will meditate upon this lesson. If we can help you, let us know. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ invite you to their services, and we trust that you'll come and bring your Bible and your entire family. And be with us next time as we bring the series of timely topics for troubled times to a termination. We trust that you will be with us. May God bless us all as we obey that marvelous and that wonderful truth.